Well, before we start looking at God's word together, let's come before God in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word now, at this encounter between Jesus and two men walking on the road to Emmaus, Father, help us to see what you're saying to us now through this text. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how's your week been? Busy? Easter just seems to be one of those times of year that encourages people to be nuts. They're just crazy. They're busy getting ready for this. I think it's something to do with the supermarkets closing. It's weird, isn't it? I mean, it's busy time of year. Everyone's G'd up. They've got to get somewhere. They're in a hurry. And it tends to be a busy time of year for everyone. I remember one Thursday evening before Good Friday, I'd been at this meeting. I think it was a Rotary meeting from memory. Way back. I made the excuse, I left the meeting earlier, made the excuse that for a minister, Easter weekend's not really 4 days off. There's extra work that I've got to do. I've got twice as many services. And no one there had much sympathy for me at all. In fact, one of them had the cheek to say to the light of the rest, "Why don't you do what you did last year?" Everyone's heard the story. They all know how it ends. Fair point. Now, there's an element of truth in what he said, isn't there? And every Easter, we do the same thing. We remember the death of Jesus on Good Friday. We somberly reflect on its significance for us. Then on Easter Sunday, we joyously celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. We celebrate his victory over sin and death. I sometimes wonder just how repetitive I have become as I've gone through the Easter services. And this is the 20th time. In my 23 years as a minister, I think it's been about the 20th time I've stood on an Easter Sunday and preached. And I dug up my old sermons from past Easter Sunday services and gave them a bit of a look over, and it seems that I've been pretty much concerned to defend the reality, the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's not a bad thing. The Christian faith stands or falls on the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even the disciples of Jesus took some convincing that Jesus really had risen from the dead. But today, I thought we'd look at the impact the risen Jesus had on just two of his followers. Now, this meeting took place on the day that Jesus had been raised from the dead. From the first reading we had, we see the women who had followed Jesus, some of them anyway, went to the place where he was buried. They went there to finish the job of preparing his body for burial. They found the tomb empty. They were told by angels that Jesus was risen, as he said he would. And the women ran back to the disciples to tell them the startling news. Now, the disciples, now called the 11, because Judas had fallen, they didn't believe the women, surprisingly. Peter did go to the tomb to see for himself that it was empty, but he was left wondering what had happened. Now, these two men, these men we're looking at, they knew these things, but for one reason or other, they decided to travel from Jerusalem to a village named Emmaus. Now, Emmaus is about 12 kilometres from Jerusalem, so 2 or 3 hour walk for a normal person, four for me. Okay? As they're doing that, as they're walking on, they're talking about the things that happened over the last days, and that day in particular. And as they walked and talked, Jesus came up and he walked with them. And we read in verse 16 that they were kept from recognizing Jesus. Why? The fact they were kept from recognizing Jesus shows some divine intervention, that God himself prevented these men from recognizing who Jesus was. Why would he do that? Well, as you read on, we see that Jesus helped these two men understand many things concerning himself and what the scriptures said about him. So if these two disciples had recognized Jesus, they'd have been so overwhelmed with joy that they wouldn't have heard a thing that Jesus said. They just would have been celebrating and bouncing around for joy. They wouldn't have taken it in. So verse 17, Jesus asked these two men what they were talking about. These two followers of Jesus were still feeling the effects of the last few days. They were feeling them quite keenly. And Jesus' question just stopped them in their tracks, and they looked to the ground. For the first time, one of them's named, he was called Cleopas. These two were not of the original 12 disciples, apostles, yet Jesus appeared especially to them. And it shows us the inclusiveness of Jesus, don't you think? But you'd reckon that he'd appeared to the most important people, you know, the 12. They'd be the ones he'd appear to first, or what's left of the 12. But no, Jesus' first appearance was to women. And then he appears to a couple of these lesser in status followers. And this is a reminder to us that Jesus is available to all people, not right across the board, not just the ones perceived as being important, but to all people. But back to Cleopas, he replied to Jesus, verse 18. He said he wanted to know where Jesus had been. Where have you been? To be asking such an obvious question. He gives the impression that the only way to have missed what was happening to Jesus, so momentous it was in that region, was to have simply not been there. Jesus still gave the impression he didn't know what was troubling them. So they told him about their impression of Jesus. So here from verse 19 on, they're telling Jesus who they think he is. A bit ironic, isn't it? They thought Jesus was a prophet, a powerful prophet in word and deed before God and all the people. But he was killed at the instigation of the chief priests and the rulers. Next, we see them talking about the thing that's really tearing at their hearts, verse 21. They were hoping that Jesus would be the one who would redeem Israel. Now, as we've looked at the gospel accounts of Jesus, we've seen Jesus made no secret of how he would be put to death and raised again. But these men, and indeed all of Jesus' followers, didn't grasp the significance of what he was saying. Even the women, when the women came to them and told them they'd seen the tomb empty and been told by the angels that he'd risen, they didn't catch on then. So perhaps we can understand the reaction of Jesus to the sad news that these two travelers gave him. Verse 25, Jesus said, "How foolish are you, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken." Now, they're not the words most of us would use to comfort men in their grief. And the reason Jesus called them foolish was because they had not believed. They hadn't believed what the prophets had spoken. Now, by prophets, Jesus is talking about the writings of the Old Testament. Then Jesus said to them, "Did not the Christ have to suffer these things, then enter into his glory?" As we read on in the passage, we see that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what the scriptures spoke about him. Now, at this point, it's interesting to note that Jesus didn't make himself known to Cleopas and his traveling companion. Rather than do that, Jesus pointed them to the scriptures that showed them that he, the Christ, had to suffer and die before entering his glory. Now, these men wouldn't have needed to be told about the scriptures that pointed to the Christ and his glory. These were the texts that the whole Jewish nation grew up with. Boys were taught these texts. They could recite them. But Jesus said in verse 26 that the scriptures had said the Christ himself, that is, had to suffer these things. In effect, it was necessary for him to suffer these things. And when we realize that the whole purpose of Jesus' suffering and death was to pay the price of our forgiveness to enable us to be reconciled to God, then we can agree it was necessary for Jesus to suffer these things. And why did Jesus keep his identity hidden? Hidden when he's explaining the Old Testament scriptures to them. Well, the Old Testament scriptures was sufficient to convince them that this is what had to happen. Even without Jesus there, they already had sufficient material to enable them to understand Jesus' mission. They had the Old Testament, the law, and the prophets. Then verse 27, Jesus began to explain to them what the Old Testament said about him. He began with Moses. That refers to the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then onto the prophetic writings in the Old Testament. And he explained to them what was said about him in all the scripture, the Old Testament as we know it. So here we get the sense that the whole of that scripture that they had available to them points to Jesus. Now we can see that Jesus teaching them from the Old Testament scriptures caused a complete turnaround in their attitude. They'd been changed from men with downcast faces to men who are now eager to hear more. Verse 29, they urged Jesus to stay with them longer when they thought he was going further on, urged him to come and stay with them. And they were, in their change of attitude, we we can see their change of attitude in them. We can see what the scriptures can do for us when we understand them. And now, like me, you've probably heard people say that, well, if Jesus is real, why doesn't he come and show himself? Is that powerful? Why doesn't he come down here right now and show me that he's real? Why doesn't God do something amazing so I can believe in him? But he already has. God has left us as a reliable witness. He's left us a very reliable witness as to when the Christ was coming, what would happen to him when he was on, here on earth, why it had to happen to him. That's the Old Testament of our Bibles. And in the New Testament, we have accounts of Jesus' life and work, the history of the beginnings of the church, a great body of teaching of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, even how this world's going to end. Put it all together and we have our Bibles that are able to make us wise unto salvation. Jesus thought so highly of the scriptures that he used them to turn these two men around instead of a personal revelation of himself. And as soon as they recognized Jesus, he disappeared. It's amazing, isn't it, that Jesus should point these followers of his to the Bible, the whole Bible, instead of just saying, here I am, and this is why I had to die on the cross. What do these two travelers, what did Cleopas and his mate say? Verse 32, were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? How do you feel when you read the Bible for yourself or when you hear it taught? Now, when you hear it taught, it may not be because it may not cause your heart to burn within you when you hear the scriptures taught. That could be my fault, okay? It could be the preacher's fault. We may not be doing as good a job as we should. But what about when you read the Bible on your own? Jesus called these two followers of his foolish. Foolish because they were slow of heart to believe what the scriptures said. How quick are you to believe the Bible when you read it? And by reading, I don't mean just read bits that are easy to understand and nice. I mean the whole lot, including the parts that are difficult, challenging to read. Cleopas and his companion were quick to understand the parts of the Bible that foretold the Christ's glory. We can see that by their hope that he would redeem Israel. They were not so ready to accept the parts that spoke of the suffering that was necessary for the Christ. The result was, for them, well, they ended up with their faces downcast, and even the news of Jesus' resurrection did not lift their spirits. But once they started to grasp what all the scriptures said about Jesus, then they were lifted out of their depressed state and their hearts burned within them as they understood and accepted what the scriptures taught. And it'll be the same for us if we only accept parts of what the Bible teaches, if we discard or ignore those bits that are difficult, challenging. We'll end up in a depressed state as far as our faith is concerned. Unless we accept all of it, we'll end up with a faith that's a sad imitation of what it should be, or we'll end up with no faith at all. Earlier on, I said it's been my habit to defend the resurrection on Easter Sunday. But really, it's as simple as this. The Bible teaches it as truth. Arguments can be built for the resurrection of Jesus. We can look at different reactions of those who appeared to him and see how that backs up its truth. But in the end, according to what Jesus said, refusal to believe it indicates a foolishness, a slowness of heart. And the same as those two travelers who were traveling along with Jesus that day. Way to Emmaus. They had the scriptures, and with the help from Jesus, they were able to understand what the scriptures said about him. And we've got the scriptures too. We have the Old and we have the New Testaments of the Bible. But who's going to help us understand what they teach? Who's going to enable us to believe them? In effect, we have the same help that these two travelers had. Jesus said he would not leave us on our own, but he'd leave with us a comforter, a counselor, the Holy Spirit of God who would lead us into all truth. So when we're confronted with the scripture that's hard to understand and accept, we're to go to God and ask him to give us his spirit so he can understand what he has to teach us from his word. Now, these men that we've been looking at, they could not contain their joy once they realized they'd been with Jesus. They immediately returned to Jerusalem. They told the 11 disciples what they had seen. When they got there, they learned that they weren't the only ones that Jesus had appeared to. And so they shared with their fellow followers of Jesus their experience of the risen Christ. But how would they go if they were going to convince someone who was a bit cynical that Jesus, the chosen one of God, was really the Christ? What would they do then? Because Jesus wasn't with them. Well, they'd follow the example that Jesus set for them. They would open the scriptures and they would show them all that the Bible has to say about Jesus, how it points to him. May we know the scriptures well enough so that we're able to do the same. May God grant us the Holy Spirit so we can understand and believe all the Bible teaches us, so we may never be found to be downcast in our faith in Jesus Christ. If you're still not sure what it's all about, if you still haven't accepted it for yourself, ask God to help you understand what the scriptures teach about his risen Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, may we realize afresh today what your death and resurrection mean for us. Forgiveness, freedom, and the ability to walk with you through this fallen world and on into eternity. May we always find our satisfaction in you, in your willingness to offer yourself to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.